Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 20. Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets as a wild bull in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. I'm going to draw my sermon title out of a phrase found in that verse, a bull in a net. It's a wild bull in a net. Now turn over to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, we'll begin reading with verse 11, and I will draw these two passages together in the message this morning. Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And then they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word today. Lord, we thank you for the going to the cross and being so willing to lay down your life. Lord, as you spoke not a word, but you bore our punishment upon the cross, we thank you. Lord, we also pray that you would help us to find something from this passage today that we might apply to our life. And I pray that if there is any here that is bound in Satan's nets, that they would be set free today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A bull in the net. Isaiah was a master at printing word pictures. I just love to hear preachers, you know, who can really paint it with their words. Isaiah was one that he could really paint it. And if you read his book, you find that he had a way with words. And that so captured my attention one day. A bull in a net. That creature that storms across the plain. No building can hold him. There's no tether that can deny him his freedom. His bellows defy the world. Let all beware when he is loose and fancy free. But suddenly, his world is shattered. He is gripped by forces that he can no longer control. His legs have been tripped up by thin cords. He struggles, but the more he struggles, the more tightly he becomes enmeshes in the net. His bellows are heard for long distances until he loses strength and the sounds grow faint. His massive body is carried away by men who he could easily crush. But the net binds him. He will never be free again. His eyes, once defiant, are now wide with terror. He has been caught. There is no escape. He is a bull in the net. How sad for such a thing to happen to a wild animal. But how much more tragic when bondage overtakes a man or a woman. Can I tell you something very elementary this morning? Satan wants you bound. Satan wants you in his net. He wants you in his grip. He wants you in his control. He wants you in chains. You know why? Because he knows that that's exactly where God is going to place him. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2 says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Everything about Satan speaks of bondage. On the other hand, Jesus has come that you might have the greatest and freest life possible. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I love the words of that old song. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me." And yet, men refuse to take his offer of joyful freedom and salvation. Instead, they choose to take Satan's bondage. It's hard to explain. It's hard to reason why people would do such a thing. The heart of Jesus must have been breaking as he said, John chapter 5 and verse 40, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." You can just see Jesus pouring out his love, his compassion, his heart to people, and yet he says those sad words, "You would not come to me and have life. You would rather live in darkness, you would rather live in bondage than to come to me and have life abundantly, eternally, and free." Do you know that Jesus Christ is still saying that today? And I picture him with a tear in his eye as he looks down upon his creation, as he looks down upon the people that he made and said, "Ye will not come to me that you might have life." Mark this down about Satan's nets. They are not usually clearly seen. They are hidden and they are cleverly disguised. Satan knows that nobody would ever walk into a trap deliberately. So he hides it with gaudy trappings and he easily entices mankind. The thing that you least expect to be dangerous in your life may be the very net that Satan has set to capture you. I'd like to bring forth a witness from the Bible today. I want to set a man before you, and the man I set before you today had powers and talents that were such that he could have been a bull among men. He could have been a great leader, but it didn't turn out that way. Legend says that in the twilight of his years, he sought peace on a mountain by Lake Lucerne, now known as Mount Pilatus. After several years of despair and depression, it is said that he plunged himself from a precipice on that mountain. Precipice on that mountain. I knew I could get it out. To the sea, to the lake below. The person that I call in today as my witness is Pontius Pilate, a bull in the net. There were actually three nets that were thrown around this great man. The first was the net of position. The net of position. He became the fifth governor of Roman Palestine. The position offered him was really the end of his freedom. Now, there's nothing wrong with position and success as long as the steps that you take to get there are ordered by the Lord. In that case, each step that you take will draw you closer to the Lord. But I've seen people who have risen to a higher position and have with each step actually drawn further away from the Lord, further and further from God. And I've heard the rationalization, but I can do so much more for God in my new position. But let me tell you, the only position that truly matters is your position with God. It's not your social position. It's not your position on the corporate ladder. None of those things are as important as your position with God. Does your position require you to spend more and more time away from family and away from God? Be careful. You might be stepping into Satan's net. I'm not saying that you are. I'm just saying be careful. You could be stepping into one of Satan's snares. Pilate's job as governor put him directly in line with Satan's second net. That is the net of circumstances. The net of circumstances. Circumstances had him bound hand and foot. The Judeans were a tough group of people to govern. They made repeated complaints to Caesar about Pilate. See, they would go and they would complain to Caesar. They'd go and complain to Pilate's boss about how unjust Pilate was. And this hostility between the governor and the people was growing on a daily basis. It was a circumstance that Pilate just couldn't handle. He made mistake after mistake. He insulted the Jews by hanging Roman shields bearing the images of Roman gods in their temple, in the Jewish temple. He could not have committed a more greater error in judgment. And then Luke 13:1 gives us another chilling fact about Pilate's career. You know, there isn't much that the Bible says about Pilate, but what it does say, we can gain some insight into this man. Luke 13:1 says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Apparently, the Roman soldiers went into the Jewish temple and killed these Jews as they were making sacrifices in the temple. The net was beginning to close in on Pilate. Let me ask you, does your position in life bring circumstances that take you away from God? Are you required to spend more time away from God than you would like to or once did? Is it helpful to you in your career to make compromises? Young people, do you sacrifice relationship with peers because you make a stand for Christ? How easily it is to give in and to make compromises in small areas and to flirt with the world and allow our circumstances to put us in a bind. It's a net that Satan has spread for your feet. It might just seem like a little compromise at the time. It might seem like just a little denial at the time. It might seem like just a little bit of staying away from God's house. Or it might seem like just a little bit that I'll have less time to spend in God's Word. It's a net that has been spread for your feet. Some people rationalize, I'm taking the church to the world. Are you sure? Perhaps it's the other way around. Perhaps Satan is getting into the world or getting the world into the church. There's the net of position. There was the net of circumstances. And then number three, the net of decision. What to do with a man called Jesus Christ? I've led Pilate out before you this morning. I'd like to bring somebody else out before you today. I'd like to bring out before you Jesus Christ. And I'd like to ask you the same question Pilate asked the crowd that surged around the throne that day. Pilate was confronted. His life was filled with difficulties. This was a very difficult decision that he had to make. But he also had some things that would encourage him to make the right decision. First of all, he had his wife's dream. The story of Mrs. Pilate is very brief. Not much is told about in the Bible, just one verse. But it's there. And she warned her husband to have nothing to do with Jesus, who was a just man. I've suffered many things, she said, in a dream because of him. Now, this does not mean that she was a godly person. God had condescended to reveal himself to Pharaoh, to Nebuchadnezzar, and others in the Bible. Yet for all we know, Mrs. Pilate might have been a very reverent, devout woman, constantly on the alert to save her husband from the difficulties into which she knew his miserable, pliable temper would lead him. But somehow, while she slept, God worried her enough that she would send word to her husband to leave Jesus alone. What he revealed to her exactly, I don't know. But presumably it was his part the part that he would play in this great tragedy. You see, they couldn't put Jesus on the cross without Pilate's consent. They couldn't do it. They had to go through Pilate to put him there. And so she sent a message with this plea, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Have nothing to do with him." So he had the word of his wife to encourage him. He also had the personality of Jesus Christ himself to encourage him. Never had such a personality appeared before Pilate for sentence. There he stood in his calmness, in his purity, in his power. You know, if I were on the jury, I've never been elected to jury duty. Anybody here ever had jury duty? My wife has had a couple of summons to serve on the jury, and she couldn't first time because she was pregnant, and she couldn't this last time because of her ear surgery. I don't know why she gets the letters. She doesn't want to serve on the jury. I would like to serve on the jury. But if I did serve on the jury, I think I would look at the personality of the one who is the defendant. I would look at his personality as much as I listened to the people that were witnessing and testifying. Pilate had the personality of Jesus. Nothing about his personality would lead you to believe the claims that were laid against him, except for the fact that he claimed to be the Son of God, and he was. He had the miracles of Jesus. I don't know that Pilate ever had the opportunity to witness a miracle firsthand. I don't know if any of his close friends had a miracle performed on them by Jesus. But I do know that there wasn't a place in that area where Jesus had not performed a miracle of some kind. And the Bible talked about his fame spreading abroad. His miracles, they were conversation pieces, current conversation. There wasn't an area of the country where somebody had not benefited either by opening their eyes or curing their lameness or receiving healing of some kind from the mouth and hand of Jesus. Pilate had all of these things to encourage him to make the right decision. And while God is trying to bring influence to bear toward you, to you, and helping you make a right decision, the devil also is bringing influence to bear toward keeping you away from Jesus. You have decisions to make in life. Jesus Christ will be there, and he will send people your way to help you and to encourage you to make the right decision. But you have to know that at the same time, the devil will be up to his tricks, sending his people, sending his circumstances, bringing his nets to help you make the wrong decision. So Pilate had these things to consider. Satan whispers in his ear, "What would the Jews say?" The Jews at this time were under the control of the Romans. They were severe in their expectations, and Pilate was the very essence of severity. So harsh was he that some of the influential Jews had gone to the Romans to intercede with Caesar to have Pilate recalled and to have a more kind and humane man placed over them in Jerusalem. Pilate knew that these Jews had no use for Jesus. He knew that if they heard that he had thrown his influence on the side of Jesus, it would only increase their hostility toward him. It would just be another thing that they could go to Caesar with. If they hear that Pilate said that Jesus was not a fraud, Pilate began to think, then they will have no use for me. If they hear that I have denounced him, I will win their friendship. They will withdraw their opposition, and I'll hold my job. See, Pilate was willing to hang the nail on Jesus and nail him to the cross in order to keep their friendship and to hold his job. Do you know that there are people all over the world today that are making wrong decisions with Christ because they're trying to keep a friendship, they're trying to keep a job, they're trying to hang on to something that they think is important to them. Pilate asked, "What would the Jews say about it?" You know, the Bible says that the fear of man brings a snare. Trying to gain the world's acceptance could be a net spread at your feet. It is more important to have the approval of God. What does God think? What does Jesus think? What would God want me to do? What would Jesus Christ want me to do? Ask yourself that question. What does He think? What would He think? Not what does the world think. Pilate says, if Caesar at Rome hears that I have let Jesus go and by that fact admitted that I believe his claims are... If Caesar at Rome hears that I have let Jesus go and by that act admitted that I believe his claims are just, he won't stand for it. And so off will come my head. I will lose my job. I might lose my life. But if Caesar sees that I am standing for Rome and that I put Jesus on the cross and that I am doing my job, working for the best interests of Rome, I will earn Caesar's favor and keep my job. So old Pilate calls for a basin of water and he begins to wash his hands in the water. And he said, I find no fault in him. I wash my hands of this man's blood. What a tragic thing to do. If only he had washed his heart instead of his hands. One artist of another generation pictured Pilate in hell washing his hands for all eternity, screaming, they will never be clean. They will never be clean. He could have had his heart washed in just a moment of time, but he couldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. What shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Pilate didn't have any courage with his conviction. He was convinced that Jesus was right. He was convinced that Jesus was innocent. This man was on the level. What if Pilate would have taken and borne the heat upon his own back? What if he would have said, I will not crucify an innocent man? It's nice to speculate. What would have happened to him? You know, we would have put him right up there with Joseph of Arimathea and some of the other people who we consider to be famous men and disciples of Jesus Christ. We would have been glad to name our children after Pilate. Do you know of any child named Pilate today? When we think of the name Pilate, we think of something degrading and betraying. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Too bad Pilate didn't understand that. Pilate was a fool, but he was a bull in a net, and that net just kept tightening until the end. But whoever trusts in Christ, he is no fool. Let me tell you, that net that was spread for Pilate in that decision, what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? That is the most important question ever asked. There have been a lot of great questions in the Bible, but this tops them all. Because every single person born into the world must answer that question. What are you going to do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? What are you going to do with him? Pilate tried to have somebody else make the decision. He asked the Jews, what shall I do with him? They said, let him be crucified. But it was not their decision to make. It was Pilate's decision to make. You might ask somebody else, what am I going to do with Jesus? And they might give you an answer, but they can't really answer that question for you. You and you alone have to answer that question. What are you going to do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? That question has divided men into two camps. There are only two camps in this world. Those who have decided for Christ and those who have decided against Christ. You say, but I haven't made a decision, Pastor. I remain neutral. No, Jesus said, whoever is not for me is against me. You're either for Christ today, you've either consciously chosen to walk on his side, or you're on the devil's side. Which side are you on this morning? The question that Elijah asked the people was, why halt ye between two opinions? If God is God, then serve Him. But if Baal is Baal, then serve him. Don't halt between two opinions anymore. Don't stay in the middle. Don't be on the middle of the fence, but get on one side or the other. And if Jesus Christ is God, then serve Him with all your heart. If you think the devil's God, then you go ahead and serve the world. Jesus said, I'd rather that you were hot or cold, but none of this lukewarm stuff. Christian, if you're lukewarm today, get on the hot side. Get on the hot side. Do you know that Christians will spurn you if you're lukewarm, and the world will spurn you if you're lukewarm? You can't please anybody if you're lukewarm. And you'll never lead anybody to Christ by being lukewarm, because the world will look at you and they'll say, you know, that person is no different than me. And there will be no conviction in their heart to join the side of Jesus. What are you going to do with Jesus, who's called the Christ? You choose Jesus, the world thinks you're a fool. But the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us who are saved, it is the wisdom and the power of God. The wise thing to do is receive Christ. The wise thing is to join His side. Pilate was a fool. The net tightened around him. He was a wild bull in a net. He could not escape. Those who chose Christ were not foolish. Was the late President William McKinley a fool? When the assassin's bullet struck him down at Buffalo, fondly and reverently did he pray that he would be spared. When they gave him anesthetic and the doctors bent over, hoping to catch what might be his last words, do you know what they heard? They heard him muttering the Lord's Prayer. And all of a sudden, President McKinley started to improve, and people thought that he might pull through. But then the relapse came, and the people were informed that he was growing worse. They sent for his wife. He looked up and said, "It's God's will. His way, not ours, be done." McKinley started to repeat the words of the song, "Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee." And the lamp of life flickered out and was gone forever. But down the streets of Buffalo went the funeral procession, and the band played, "Nearer, my God, to thee." The railroad track from Buffalo to Washington was lined with people who stood with bowed, uncovered heads and tear-stained cheeks as they sang, "Nearer, my God, to thee." Now, our acceptance with God is going to depend on what we do with Jesus. If you want to be accepted with God, you have to accept Jesus. The vilest sinner on earth, if he accepts Jesus Christ, will be accepted into God's family. And the very moment you accept Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. But if you reject Jesus, God will spurn you and reject you for all of eternity. See, there was only one way you got into this world. Every single one of us came into this world one way. We were born. There is only one way you can get to heaven. I don't care what the world teaches. I don't care what the other religions of this world say. Jesus said you must be born again. You had a physical birth. You must have a spiritual birth. And you must come through Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Jesus also said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes unto the Father but by me." What shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? I'm not worshiping a sleeping Christ in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, but a living, ruling, reigning Christ who sits at the right hand of God, a Christ who is coming back someday to judge the quick and the dead. What shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? You ought to give Him your life. You ought to serve Him. Paul begged people, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Paul is saying, in light of all that Jesus Christ has done for you, I beg you, submit yourself to God. It was the only reasonable thing to do. what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? You ought to serve him because of the sacrifice he made for you. In the Battle of San Juan Hill in the Spanish-American War, a Rough Rider was wounded on an important mission. He was supposed dead. When he was seen to wave his blood-stained handkerchief, somebody saw it. And his bullets were being fired, singing their song of death back and forth. One of his friends, a cowboy from Arizona, turned to his colonel and said, "Colonel, I will go and save him." "Oh, Jack," the colonel said, "you couldn't live out there in that war zone. You would be cut down to pieces. By now, I'm sure he is dead anyway." But presently, the wounded American soldier waved his blood-stained handkerchief again. The cowboy said, "Look, he isn't dead. I will go and save him." Throwing his arms to his face as if to protect himself from the bullets, he dashed out into the war zone. But what protection would flesh and bones have against steel bullets that could go 3 miles and pierce through 32 inches of solid wood? He ran out, grabbed his comrade, and dragged him over the brow of a hill. Then a bullet from a Spanish sharpshooter struck him just above the heart. It went through him as if he were made of paper mache. He dropped his comrade, and a crimson tide spurted from his nose, eyes, and lips. He said, "Tom, pard, I'm hit hard. It's all up with me. I wish you well." And he reeled and fell dead. The man crept back into the ranks to tell the story. You know, Jesus Christ did that for us. He not only risked his life, he willingly laid his life down for us. And if Jesus Christ were to come down here, you know, I wouldn't wait for him to get all the way here. I would run out to meet him. I would rush off this platform this morning and I would go to meet him because he saved my life. He saved my wife. He saved me, my children. And I'll go where he wants me to go and I'll do what he wants me to do and I'll say what he wants me to say. Why? Because of the great sacrifice that he has made for me. The great preacher Savonarola stood speaking at the square in Florence. The people circled around this lion-hearted preacher who told the gang of priests and pastors in those days, called them crooks and everything that he could think of. He hurled the anathemas of God at them until they incinerated him to ashes because he dared rebuke their crookedness and their deceit. But he stood preaching. And he knew there were two questions that were uppermost in the minds of the Italians. Number one, what sort of government will emerge from this? Will it be a republican form or will it continue the monarchy with the king? The second question was, what will be our religion? That was the most important question. What will our religion be? Will it be the star and the crescent of the Mohammedan or will it be the cross of Jesus Christ? Those were the questions, and all the people surged to hear what he had to say. He climbed to the top of the pulpit where the great crowd could see him, and he cried out, "Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior." Down the streets of Florence, they surged. Through every building and every alley, they met an oncoming crowd. They caught the spirit, and soon this band was going everywhere throughout the country. It seemed to leap as if by magic from mountain peak to mountain peak until all Italy rang with the cry, "Jesus Christ is our King and our Savior." The cross of Jesus Christ waved over Italy instead of the star and the crescent of Muhammad. Do you know what we need? We need somebody in Italy to do that very thing today, to stand up in the pulpit and say, "Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior." We need somebody. We need a preacher from America who could have that kind of charisma that would draw the people together and say, "Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior." But I want to bring it down into a more personal level this morning. Jesus Christ wants to be your King. The answer, what are you going to do with Jesus, who is called the Christ, is an individual answer as well as a national answer. In fact, it's more important to bring it upon individuals because individuals make up families and families make up nations. What is your answer? Are you ready to crown him? Are you ready to say Christ is ours? Or will you dip the cross of Jesus into the forces of evil? What is your answer? What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Do you know that if you cannot give me the right answer this morning, if you cannot say, I choose Jesus, then perhaps you have already been caught in one of Satan's nets. Perhaps the net has been closing in on you, and you are trapped, and you don't realize it this morning. You are like a bull in the net. But here's the good news. John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. There's one person that can get you out of that net. His name is Jesus Christ. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning? What will you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Is there anybody here? You have not ever received Christ. I'm not saying that you've denied Him, that you don't believe in Him. I'm just saying that you never accepted Him. You never said, come into my heart, Jesus, be my Savior. That's the neglecting that will keep you from being saved. All you have to do is neglect that to go to hell. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, I have never asked Christ to be my Savior. I've never asked Him to forgive me of my sins. I've just remained neutral. Or you've been on the side of the world and you know it. But whatever the case, you're going to stand today and you're going to say, I'm going to be on the Lord's side. I'm going to be on the Lord's side. I'm choosing this day to be on the Lord's side. Is there anybody here? Would you raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you this morning. Anybody here? Pastor, would you pray for me? I've not actually deliberately walked over to the Lord's side. I want to do that today. Anybody here? Anybody here? Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to receive Christ this morning. How many of you Christians then? What are you going to do with Jesus, who is called Christ? You've accepted Him as your Savior. Are you willing to pour out your life as an offering, as a sacrifice for Him? In light of what He has done for you, your reasonable service is to serve Him. If you're willing to serve Him today, could He see your hand? Would you raise your hand up to the Lord, up and then down? Amen. 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 I have one more question that I want to ask today. Is there anybody here, as you're looking at your life, maybe it's your position, maybe it's your circumstances, maybe it's decisions that you had to make, maybe it's something else, but you see that the devil is spreading a net for your feet. He's setting a trap for you. I'm not saying that you've fallen into it. You might have. But you recognize it this morning as a trap. Could I see your hand that I might pray for you today? Anybody here? Amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you. Let me pray for you. Lord, today I pray for those that Satan has set a trap for them. He's put a net at their feet. His desire is to ensnare them. Lord, I pray that they won't fall into that trap. I pray, Lord, that if they have, that You would come today and that You would set them free. Lord, that You would break the chains that bind them. Lord, that You would tear the cords of this net, that You would just rip it to bits. Lord, I pray that You would deliver them. in this hour of temptation. Deliver them from the snare of the fowler. Lord, set them free today, because we know, we believe that if you set them free, they shall be free indeed. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your presence in our lives. We crown you King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For a thousand times to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of Thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. Embrace the power of canceled sin, He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Hear Him, ye deaf, His praise ye dumb. Your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come.
Doesn't seem like there's an ending for that song, and perhaps that's why there were 16 verses originally. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing your great Redeemer's praise. Sing His praises this week. Would you do it? Sing His praises. Wherever you chance you get, sing His praises. Praise the Lord.